Today's Communion Sunday, and I'm just going to share for a few minutes thinking about what has that meant for me over my years as a believer. I've lived, as you know, in a lot of places around the world and experienced various different cultures, so that's mostly where we're going to go. But before I started, as I looked back at the etymology, or the, you know, where do we get the word communion from? Must be in the Bible, right? So I picked up my phone, and which is very searchable. I have a great Bible software that does a good job of doing it. I typed in communion. Of course, it didn't show up. Okay? It wasn't in the ESV. I thought, ooh, that's interesting. I wonder where we got that. So I started doing a little bit of, you guys probably all know where we got this, right? So the word communion, okay, comes from the word common, communio in Latin, and that's how we came about the third century or so. The church started using it as the word for what we celebrate, the Lord's Supper, okay? And it all that happened near the end of Jesus' life, just before his death. It's also in the King James Version, which was, of course, a version that we used for many, many years, in 1 Corinthians 10:16, that relates to what we want to talk about some today. And it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. It's in common. It's something that we do in common. And I just want to talk about some of the traditions. You know, when did it happen? You know, what are the conditions? What allows us to participate in communion? What are the methods? How is it done around the world? We're going to spend a fair bit of time talking about that. And then just look a little bit about how it came about from the beginning, why it was at Jesus' death at the Passover, and just talk a little about that. And we'll have join with communion together and be blessed by that time together. It happened, you know, as you look at the scripture, Jesus initiated it during or slightly after supper, because it's during the eating process. They're reclined at the table, and it's a low table. They don't have chairs like we might traditionally have now. And supper is going on, and he says, this is my body, this is my blood. And he shares with his disciples, and then it says they sang a hymn and they went out. And of course, then the process of his arrest, conviction, if you want to call it that, death, ultimately, the hope we have through his resurrection happens. And so it's at supper, okay? Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians it happens when we get together. You know, whenever you get together, do this, okay? So today we're going to do it. We're together, right? Is it more often? Is it less often? We'll talk a little bit about that. Then special occasions. It seems like there are special events. You know, sometimes at Easter we have a Seder, which is essentially a communion in a different sort of sense that we can enjoy. And so there's special occasions when communion might happen. Paul indicates that we do not want to celebrate communion in an unworthy manner. And that can mean a lot of things to anybody, to a lot of us. What makes me worthy? And as I look at it, essentially, you got to be a believer. You've got to believe that Jesus' death on the cross was all sufficient. It covered it. We're not going to add anything to it. It's all done. There's no more for me to do. Okay? Jesus' death on the cross was all sufficient to provide me complete relationship with him, and I now have an inheritance of eternal life, and I'm going to celebrate it. That's the one condition. Okay? Paul also indicates that we should examine ourselves. Are there things that are making us unworthy? And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm not going to necessarily go down there and just try to get down into that, because that's not how I can analyze things necessarily for you. We're not really in that kind of mode. But have you prepared yourself? And Sean has reminded us, especially recently, is that am I really Do I have things that are blocking my relationship with God or with others? Let's make sure we fix those. Okay, that's sort of a condition. And another big one is being considerate of others. That's a pretty high priority in Paul's instruction to us as believers, is that, you know, don't show up and eat all the food. Okay, it seems like it happens at a meal. And you should probably eat something at home first before you come, so that you're not starved here and eat and drink and all the food that's out there available. Okay, so it's really a high level of consideration for others. And if you look at all of Paul's epistles in particular, and all the epistles, is that how we treat others is an extremely important part of how we can measure our Christian life. Am I treating others well? I probably have a pretty good relationship with God. Am I treating others poorly? I probably don't have too much in common with them, and the communion isn't going so well. So at least consider that, okay? Just think about those things. Now I'm going to talk about some of the more, what I've experienced over the years as I've had communion service, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the sharing of the bread and the wine with others around the world. We don't do it just like the Jewish people do, because that's not culturally appropriate here. Okay, that probably wouldn't work so well here. We're all lined up in rows like this, and how are we going to do this around the table thing? Okay, we could do it in smaller groups around the table or whatever. But there's various different things that happen. I've had multiple kinds of we'll call it the bread. And you may have too. Naan, if you go to Central Asia or India, you end up with the bread made in those ovens. It's an unleavened bread. And it's easy to buy. You get it, you break it. That works pretty well. Just regular old bread. I've been in churches where a fresh small loaf of bread is available to break, and it's broken at that point, literally. And then we partake and we take a piece off, tear a piece off each of the bread. There are, in South America, I don't know that I've had this in Africa or Indonesia, but the cassava or the yuca root is like a potato. They grind it and they make it into a bread, and that's commonly used for communion. And so that's what they do there. The matzo bread that they use in the Jewish tradition, I've used that. We use crackers quite a bit. It's unleavened. There's just multiple things that we use for the bread around the world, okay? For the wine, various different things have been used. Obviously, wine, I've had that for communion. That sometimes is there. One thing that struck me as I was going through this, I said, you know, in Jesus' time, they didn't have electricity or refrigeration. Okay, so there was something they had to do to preserve the things that were going to partake, whether it's food. When we talk about, you start looking at all the epistles and the activities, you know, they go to the meat market every day. You know, you can't refrigerate it, or you got to smoke it or whatever, and it's not going to last very long after that. So without refrigeration. So fermenting something preserves it for future use. In South America, particularly with the indigenous tribes in Ecuador that I experienced as a child, they made a product called chicha. Now, you guys are probably, does everybody know what chicha is? Okay, so most people don't. So they take some sort of flavoring. It could be pineapple or banana or mango or guayaba or guanabana or guava or papaya, whatever. Okay, they use some sort of a fruit. And then they grind up the yuca as well. Again, it's a base for everything they make, and they add a little bit of water. Part of the problem is that boiling on a smoke fire, on a wood fire, causes the water to taste smoky and dust will get in. It's just not that much fun to drink just plain smoke boiled water. They know that if they don't do that, that they will probably get sick, because there's no purification of the water. So they must do something, and so as a food product to make it last a longer period of time, they mix all this stuff up, and then they grind it by the women chewing it in their mouth, and they spit it back out, so it becomes part of this chicha. It begins the fermentation process, okay? And initially it's a very, very light alcoholic flavor to it, and it's used as a common food, it can last for several days. And sometimes that's what is the available drink for communion. Okay, so you have a piece of cassava bread and some chicha, and that's communion for the church on Sunday morning. Okay, so it's a little different than we do here, but it's still communion. It's still the Lord's Supper that we're celebrating today, because that's what's available in their culture to them. Okay, grapes don't grow very well in the jungle. You guys all know that. Okay, so it's pretty hard. You got to figure out something else to get to come up with grape juice with. Okay, so that's the sort of thing that you sometimes run into. I've had Coke and other the fruit drinks that are based soda based. That works pretty well. It'll often be very flat because it'll have been in little cups or whatever for quite a while, and that's what you have. Kool-Aid is a commonly used product for communion. Our tradition is once per month. Okay, I've been in traditions in the jungles of South America. We had a pretty strong Plymouth Brethren influence in Ecuador, and they every Sunday, every time they get together, they have communion together. Okay, it's great. I enjoyed that. My brother's church and Alliance Church in Colorado Springs, it's available every Sunday, and usually one or two people will participate, and that's fine. That's great. And then they do it once a month. They have one that the whole church participates. And they do it a lot like we do. So, our tradition here, just to sort of explain, we'll invite you to come later to move to the middle of the aisle, come forward, and we'll have some elders and deacons sitting up, standing up here and serving the communion to you. You'll take some of the bread and dip it into the cup and then partake of it. And that's what we do here. It's not that there's any magic to this. You guys have probably been in churches where they've distributed little cups, and then they actually distribute the bread first, and sometimes little square wafers or pieces of cracker or pieces of bread, and then you have a little cup you drink from, or there's little cute little packages with the bread in one end and the wine in the other end. That all works. It's all communion. It's learning to understand what culturally works for us. We participated in one church where they had communion whenever they felt it was right. It would be a 1 to 2 to 3 years, and they would do foot washing at the same time. They just felt like that was important. And it was a really humbling thing. The men would go into one room and the women into the other room every time we had communion. And we would spend time washing each other's feet. Yeah, try it sometime. It's sort of a very humbling experience not to wash somebody's feet but have your feet washed. Okay, it's an interesting experience, if nothing else, and to recognize that our interdependence on each other, that's pretty valuable. Some traditions do it once a year, oftentimes related to Easter. My mother and her siblings all went to a Methodist church, and so I was several times there, and they had it once a year. A lot of people that I know do it daily at their home. There's nothing that says you can't do that. They gather together. They have large families, and they have it daily at their home together, and that's great. We've experienced a Seder here. I've done that, been involved in that several times, and that's interesting to understand the tradition that has happened over the years. And that's, of course, related to the Passover. The Passover is really an expression of God's grace towards the children, the nation of Israel. He was going to excuse all sorts of things in that process, and it simply took, the sacrificing or the killing of the lamb, the goat, whatever the appropriate animal might be, and to roast it, and to also put the blood on the door, and they're all types of things that are going to happen in the future when Jesus comes and sheds his blood on the cross for us. In grace, we get unmerited favor. We really don't. We're not paying for this at all. It's all paid for by Christ. And the nice thing about Easter, which happens very very close to Passover, as you know, every year, and it's really tied to that for the same kinds of reasons, that represents the hope, the resurrection we have. It's not just Jesus is dead on the cross and there we go. No, there's a hope. There's a resurrection. There's a life that's coming after it. And for that, we get some real some joy to come. We have life eternal that we get upon recognizing that Jesus' death on the cross was all sufficient for my salvation. There's nothing else that I can do, will do, or that I have done other than that, it's really easy to get into the trap that, I got to be good enough for God. No, no. His death on the cross completely covers everything, and we celebrate that today. So just remember that. There's nothing else to do. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we're going to participate in together today, let me pray. Then I'm going to invite the two couples that are going to serve to come up. And like I said, we'll go to the middle and go there. And just remembering that Jesus' death is all sufficient. If it would be the case that you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we'd love to be able to speak with you. And there are elders around and others that would be happy to speak with you. You can come talk to me. We'll pray with you and tell you about this Jesus that forgives us of all of our sins. Also, we have a basket here if you'd care to contribute to our to those in need. We collect an extra gift if you choose to on these communion Sundays. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for caring for us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and being that all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins, for all of us. Lord, I'm always amazed at how I can have a relationship with you that's personal. And each individual that receives you as their personal Savior can also have that relationship. Lord, you're God, and we thank you for being adequate, sufficient for that sacrifice. Lord, we celebrate today, recognizing that we do have hope of life eternal and a relationship with one another. I pray, Lord, that as we enjoy these elements together, that we would be conscious of your work in our lives and that we would be able to let you be the one that guides and directs us every day and not try to do it on our own. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.